themselves one of the nations. Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I brought you to curse my enemies, but you have done nothing but bless them." So let's turn our hearts to the message. Balaam's blessing.
Not only are you going to be looking at these five verses, we're going to be looking at the rest of chapter 23 and 24. And you will find the outline especially long today because I have placed all the verses and all the references in there. And I'm sure Gary will be so helpful in putting them on the screen, but it will be helpful if you can keep these verses with you for the rest of the week as well. If you don't have the bulletin, I'm sure Edward will bring it to you. There are a few left. I think Francis could use this one. I trust also that you remember the message from Numbers 22, the passage that we looked at last week. I mean, how could anyone forget? Israel was facing the most dangerous of threats since they left Egypt. And yet, at the same time, number 22 is the most comedic of all their experiences in the wilderness. Israel faced the most dangerous of threats because it was not an army of men that are arrayed against them. What they faced was a dark power from spirit world. The king of Moab, by the name of Balak, had hired Balaam, the sorcerer who can conjure up dark power from the spirit world. He had the power to bless those he blessed, and he has the power to curse. It was most comedic and comical because God had to use a speaking, talking donkey to confront Balaam, a greedy sorcerer in the divination business, a conniving double agent who thinks he can squeeze Balak. And also, he thinks he can fool God at the same time. But Balaam never had the intention to bless Israel until he met the angel with the sword drawn in his hand. He had no choice but to bless Israel. Now, he finally came to Moab. And the question that we're going to look at today is he going to curse Israel at the bidding of Balak, or is he going to bless Israel according to God's direction? And today's message begins with the first verse in chapter 23. Balaam did come to Moab, and he let Balak know that he can only speak what God puts in his mouth. He got there, and the next day, Balaam began to do what he came to do. Now, we did not read verses 1 to 3, and I trust that... thank you so much. Let's read that together. Balaam said, "Build me 7 altars here." This is a traditional procedure for a diviner, for a spiritist, for a sorcerer, to seek words from deity. Now, 7 is also a sacred number to Israel. For the ritual of purification, the priest has to sprinkle the blood 7 times. Creation took 7 days. The 7th month of every year is also full of spiritual significance. So there is nothing unusual about building 7 altars. But what is unusual was the offering that was made on them. 7 bulls and 7 rams. I mean, these were the most expensive of sacrificial animals that you can prepare. and bulls and rams were the most valuable in terms of cost of sacrificial animals for Israel. Now, the NIV does not tell us how these animals were offered and sacrificed. But if you have the ESV or other translation, it will tell you that they were burnt offerings. Now, that means the entire animals was burned on the altar. No one, not the person bringing the offering, nor the priest who were doing the offering, can have any piece of it. The burnt offering is entirely offered to God. Balaam and Balak were evidently doing their utmost to try to secure favor from God. They were thinking to themselves, if I offer the most, if I offer the best, if I offer the most expensive, then God surely will do what I ask. No expense was too high. And Balaam's hope of seeking an audience with God was actualized. God did meet with him, and God did reveal his word to him. And in the first of five oracles, we're going to look at all five of them, because in each of the oracles, God affirms his blessing for Israel. Balaam begins his first oracle in verses 7 to 8, chapter 23. We read that earlier. 7 to 8, Balaam summarized how he came to prophesy about Israel. There's no need for us to repeat how he gets to this point. But what is to our profit is to focus on the first blessing that God has been promising. Verse 9. Let's look at verse 9 again. From the rocky peaks I see them. From the heights I view them. I see a people who live apart and do not consider themselves as one of the nations. You might ask, what's the big deal about that word, those words? I mean, what is it such a blessing about living apart? What is so good about not considering themselves one of the nations? This is God's blessing of election. This is God's blessing on Israel. God chose Israel to be a special people belonging to him. God said to Israel, you are not like any other nations on earth. You are peculiar. The word peculiar may have different meanings to us today. If someone say or describe you as peculiar, he meant you are weird. He meant you are strange. He meant you are eccentric. But peculiar in the scripture does not mean weird or strange or eccentric, but distinction. You are set apart as holy. You are specially favored by God. These children of Israel, they were peculiar because they are distinct from everyone else. Because they have a special purpose in God's plan. The special purpose is that God will use the nation of Israel as an instrument of his plan of redemption. And this special purpose is to use the nation of Israel from which the Savior of the world will come. And since Israel is chosen as God's special instrument to fulfill his plan of redemption, they are to be holy. They are to be distinct. They are supposed to be different. They cannot be like any other nations of the world in their immorality, in their idolatry. They cannot be mixed with every other nation. That is the most outstanding theme in the Bible, whether it is in the New as well as in the Old. And in order to impress on the consciousness of Israel, in order to remind them they are distinct from all the rest of the world, in order to impress that they are set apart from the rest for God's purpose, God gives them the law. God gives them the law governing every minute detail of their everyday life. What to eat, what not to eat, what is clean, what is unclean, how to live and how not to live. You know, we might find those dietary laws irrelevant and meaningless. We may find all those minute details. You cannot do this, you can do this only. You have to clean this way, you have to clean that way. We may find them totally irrelevant and totally meaningless, but on the contrary, they are meant to reinforce the reminder that God's chosen people are different. All those minute details in the Pentateuch, they are meant to reinforce the reminder that God's chosen people are set apart to be distinctive, not mixed with anyone else. They don't eat gifts. They don't eat the rest of the world does. They don't live the daily life like the rest of the world does. They don't have morals like the rest of the world does. Simply put, very simply put, God's people do not mix. God's people do not mix with the rest of the world. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 7, I believe it's in verse 3. It's in the handout that I put in there. And God forbid them intermarriage. Not because of race. Not because of skin color. Do not mix with an unbelieving spouse because he or she has incompatible spiritual value. Do not mix because they are unbelievers. And that's understandable. But I used to have a lot of trouble understanding other laws. I wrote it down in your outline. Deuteronomy 22. God says something very strange. Do not plant two kinds of seed in your vineyard. I mean, we have hybrids, right? My car is a hybrid car. I mean, but, you know, if you are an Israelite in the Old Testament, God says he can't do that, even though you save so much money, you know, on gas. Then a little few verses later, do not plow with an ox and a donkey yoked together. And here's a really funny one. Do not wear a garment. Do not wear clothes made of wool and linen woven together. I mean, what is the purpose of that? I used to live with my best friend and his wife, and they are Jewish, my dear, dear friend. And when I was living with them, they told me that Jewish people cannot eat meat and drink milk at the same time. I later found out that that dietary application comes from Exodus 23, Exodus 34, and Deuteronomy 14, where you will find a very strange command. It says, do not cook the kid in the mother's milk. Do not cook a little goat in the mother's milk. I said, huh? What does that mean? I now understand that these strange prohibitions all had to do with reinforcing the consciousness of the Israelites' mind. No mixture. Don't blur the line of distinction. Every day, every meal, every minute detail of their lives, the children of Israel are reminded that they are uniquely chosen for God's purpose of redemption. They are set apart as a holy people belonging to God for God's use. Do you find that a blessing? Do you find being distinctive, being chosen, a blessing? Among all the candidates in the world, God chooses you to complete his purpose and plan. You don't find that a privilege and honor? Of all the candidates in the world, God set you apart to be holy for his use. You don't find that an honor and privilege? You don't find that the greatest blessing a man can receive? That God picked you for his purpose and use. That is the blessing of electing and choosing Israel, setting them apart. You watch sport programs on TV, I'm sure. You know, they make a big deal about the NBA draft, don't they? They make a big deal about NFL draft, don't they? Do you remember how honored and privileged those players felt when they were drafted? I mean, they get up there, they dress in to the ninth. I mean, they wear the best of their suits and clothing, right? They wear a hat, they wear the jersey, proudly going up to the podium and proudly celebrating. They were drafted. They were chosen. The honor and privilege of being drafted by professional sport teams pale in comparison to Israel's being chosen as the channel of God's redemption of the world. So the very first blessing that Balaam utters in these five oracles is this: the children of Israel being chosen to live apart being chosen to be set apart, not as one of the nations of the world. Do you think that blessing applies to us Christians? Do you think that blessing applies to the church today? Absolutely does. It absolutely does. Because the church is the true Israel. Christians are the true children of God, not by blood, not because of your family name, not by birth, but by faith in Christ Jesus. We are the true children of God. And how does Peter, the Apostle Peter, describe us, Gentile believers? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter described us, Gentiles, as God's elect. God did not elect a person simply because his name is Levi or Levine. God chose his people by faith. God calls us through Peter. We are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a people distinctive, belonging to God. The very first blessing of becoming a Christian is this. We are set apart for God's purpose. We are set apart for God's use. The blessing of being a Christian is our peculiarity. We are not strange people. We are not weird people. The unbelieving world may attack us, belittle us, demean us by calling us weird and strange and narrow-minded. Let them. We are peculiar because God set us apart from the rest. We are not strange. We are not weird. We are not eccentric. But we stand out. We stand apart. We are distinct from the rest of the world, from the rest of the unsaved world, so that we may declare the glory, so that we may declare the praises of God. Balaam's first blessing applies not only to the children of Israel, who were encamped on the plain of Moab 3,400 years ago, a long time ago. The first blessing that Balaam uttered applies to us, for we are also encamped. We are also encamped on this earth temporarily for a very short time. To be elected by God is the greatest honor, greatest privilege, and the greatest blessing a man can receive. I hope you agree with me. Because if you don't, you're going to be like Balak. Look at how Balak reacted to Balaam's first oracle. He did not, of course, appreciate what Balaam said about Israel. Look at verse 11. Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I brought you here to curse my enemies, but you have done nothing but to bless them." I mean, of course, Balak was furious. I mean, his money was very badly invested. Instead of buying a curse on his enemy, he has bought a blessing on them. But he was not about to give up. He would not be deterred by Balaam's betrayal. He thought, perhaps if I take Balaam to another location, if I set up another set of altars and offering, maybe I might be able to induce God or Balaam to change their mind. So he took Balaam to the top of Mount Pisgah. And there he built another 7 altars. And he prepared another 7 sets of bulls and rams. And God again spoke through Balaam. And this is the second oracle that Balaam expressed. And in it, Balaam expressed a second blessing on Israel. And the second blessing can be divided into 3 parts. 1, the blessing of God's faithfulness. And secondly, the blessing of God's presence. And then thirdly, the blessing of God's strength. Look at verse 19. We see the blessing of God's faithfulness. Now, we did not read verse 19 earlier. Thank you. Shall we please, together? God is not a man that he should lie. Balaam is rhetorically speaking to Balak. because Balak had taken Balaam to the top of Pisgah range so that he can personally see a part of Israel's camp. He was hoping, you know, another round of earnest offering, God might change his mind about blessing Israel. He was hoping, was betting on that. God may reverse his earlier decision about blessing Israel. God may be bribed to reverse himself on his decisions to bless Israel. That God says to Balak through Balaam's second oracle, am I a man who would lie? Am I a man who would change his mind? Absolutely not. What I said, I will act. What I promised, I will certainly fulfill. You see, the faithfulness of God in the Old Testament is the same faithfulness of God in the New. The church in the New Testament is a true Israel. The blessing given to the children of Israel here in chapter 23 is the same given to us, given to the church in this New Testament age. Let me ask you a question. Can you live with a person who flip all the time and don't care? Can you live with a person whose words are cheap and changeable? Can you live with a person who changes his mind all the time? Can you live with a person who promises big things but never act on it, never fulfill it? And can you live with a person who talks big? I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, but never ever does anything. Can you live with a person who fly into a rage unpredictably? I don't think so. And I don't think we can live with a God like that. If you want to curse someone, you don't have to be mean. You don't have to be evil. If you want to curse someone, just be fickle when you deal with another person. When you curse, when you want to curse someone, just be unpredictable. Just be unreliable. Just be ever-changing in your interaction, in your relationship with that person. You know, just talk big. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that for you. But never do anything. You see, having an unfaithful spouse, having an unfaithful God, having an untrustworthy colleague is truly a curse. You don't have to do anything mean. You don't have to do anything personally, physically harmful. On the contrary, having a faithful God is true blessing. And that is what Balaam plays on Israel. God doesn't change. God doesn't do anything, something, say something, but do nothing. God doesn't promise something big and never fulfill. That is a true blessing on Israel. And then Balaam also proclaimed the blessing of God's presence. Look in verse 21, please. Let's read that together. No misfortune is seen in Jacob. The presence of God means the favor of God among his people. Israel enjoys the presence of God in their midst. The glory of God is in their midst. The most heart-wrenching, the most saddest chapter in the Old Testament is in Ezekiel chapter 10 or 11, and 11, where it describes step by step God's glory left the Holy of Holies, went to the threshold of the temple, and then step by step went out to the outer court, and then step by step slowly went into the street of Jerusalem, and then went to the mountains, the east, and then left Israel. That was the saddest chapter in the Old Testament. God promised his glory and presence will return. But for many, many years, 70 plus years, God was not with his people. That was the saddest, saddest time. But here, God says, my presence is with you. My glory is with you. And furthermore, God is described as Israel's king. And when God, the King of Israel, is present in their midst, you know what follows? When God, Israel's King, is present with them, what follows? Security and peace follows. No misfortune, no trouble is seen in Jacob. Joy and safety follows. No mystery, no trouble is observed in Israel. God's presence, God's favor, together with God's election, God's faithfulness are the greatest blessing a man can receive from God. When God's presence is with someone, when God's favor is with a man, with a family, with a marriage, with a church, no misfortune, no trouble, no misery will be seen. Third blessing in the second oracle, the blessing of God's strength. Look with me in verses 22 to 24. Thank you. Let's read that together. God brought them out of Egypt. They had the strength of a wild ox. Rise like a lioness. Very vivid, very graphic description of the strength of Israel. They did not possess strength themselves, but it was the strength of God that they are blessed with. From the first day they left Egypt, that strength has been seen. All that has been seen has been the strength of God, demonstrated great things one after another. The ESV has a preferred translation. It says, God is for them like the horns of a wild ox. Whenever the word horn in the Old Testament mentioned, it's always mentioned strength and power. God fights for them like a wild ox. No power from the dark spirit world, no evil enchantment, no divination can prevail. Not even power of curse, as powerful as Balaam's words. So vivid, so graphic, so poetically expressed. Israel enjoyed the blessing of the strength of God, like a lion devouring his prey. A second oracle of blessing, exactly what Balak fears. Israel will devour his enemies, like a lion devouring his prey, and nothing can stop them. Because God will not change his mind about blessing Israel. Because God's presence is with them. Because God's strength is theirs to use. This guy, poor Balak, I mean, he just couldn't win, could he? No. When he is fighting against God's will, when he's fighting against God's purpose, God says, you cannot prevail. No, we thought Balak would quit by now, right? But no, he did not. Balak still thinks he can reverse God's blessing. The third time, he took Balaam to the top of Peor. Balaam again, for the third time, ordered the building of 7 altars, another round of 7 bulls and rams, and for the third time, Balaam spoke an oracle. And again, it is an oracle of blessing, just like the second blessing. Now, this third oracle also expresses 3 sub-blessings. 1, possession of a beautiful land. 2, great kings shall come. And thirdly, victory. Look at verses 5 to 7. The first part of the blessing spoken in the third oracle. The blessing of possession of a beautiful land. Thank you, Gary. Let's read that together. How beautiful are your tents, O Jacob. Israel's homeland they are about to possess is being likened into a strong tree growing by life-giving water. They will live with abundance of water. It's a great blessing in a dry, arid, desert land of Palestine. Another blessing, national glory because of the king, verse 7. Yeah, the second part of verse 7. I'll read it to you. Their king will be greater than Agag. Their kingdom will be exalted. You see, God had again and again promised the patriarchs that kings will come out from them. And Saul fulfilled that prophecy. Saul, being the first king of Israel, You record it in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul was the first king. He utterly defeated the Amalekites. Agag was the king of the Amalekites. 1 Samuel 15. Saul defeated the Amalekites and took captive Agag. The Amalekites were Israel's oldest enemies. They had attacked Israel as early as Exodus chapter 17. It was right after they crossed the Red Sea. That was the beginning of the Exodus. It was not more than a week or so after they crossed the Red Sea. And the Amalekites attacked Israel. And Moses sent out Joshua to lead Israel's fighting men against the Amalekites. And Moses himself went up to the hilltop. And Moses raised his arms up as an expression of prayer. When he got tired, he lowered his arm. The Israelite army would be losing. But when he regained his strength, he raised his arms again. Joshua and the Israelite fighting men will be winning. So all day, Aaron and Hur held up Moses' arms the whole day, and Joshua had a great victory against the Amalekites. And here, Balaam is blessing Israel with the prophecy that they will defeat the Amalekites again, their ancient, their first enemy. Blessing of possessing a beautiful land, blessing of a strong and king and glorious kingdom. And then the third part of the third oracle, blessing of victory again. Verses 8 to 9. Thank you, Gary. Let's read that again, please. God brought them out of Egypt. Israel are not about to walk into a piece of land with no resistance. They're going to be warfare, and they're going to be constant warfare. May God bless them with victory. Everything Balaam has said so far has been curses for Balak, but blessings for Israel. But Balak kept moving Balaam to different locations, hoping that Balaam would change his divination. But nothing changed. So in his fury, Balak dismissed Balaam and refused to pay him as promised. I mean, who can blame Balak for breaking his employment contract, right? Balaam again said to Balak, I can only speak what God puts into my mouth. Balaam said, you dismiss me, I will leave. Yes, I will. With or without pay. But before he left, he gave Balak warnings. And that warning comprised of the fourth oracle. Balaam told Balak what Israel will do to Moab in the future. And that is the beginning of the fourth oracle. And it is a blessing for Israel and a curse for Moab. Verses 17 to 19 in chapter 24. Well, actually, just look at 17 because it's rather long. God's blessing of a Savior. Let's read that together. We looked at it last week already. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out. I see him, but not now. Even a pagan diviner is given vision of the Messiah. Balaam can see into the future and see the coming of the Lord Jesus. That's why he said, not now, not yet. The Lord Jesus won't be appearing for another 1400 years. I behold him, but not near. The Lord Jesus won't appear until a far distant future. A star will come out of Jacob. The Lord Jesus, speaking about himself in Revelation, what did he say? I am the root and I am the offspring of David, the bright morning star, the star that shines in the darkness. Before Balaam finished, he will utter a fifth and final oracle in which he will again find blessing for Israel, that Israel will vanquish their ancient enemies, the Amalekites, the Kenites, and the Asherites and Eberites. Look at verse 20 in chapter 24. This is what God said through Balaam about Amalekites. Amalek was first among the nations, but he will come to ruin alas. And then down in verse 21, speaking about the Kenites, your dwelling place is secure. your nest is set in a rock, secure, protected. And yet you Kenites will be destroyed when Asher takes you captive. And finally, verse 24, ships will come from the shores of Kittim. They will subdue Asher and Eber, but they too will come to ruin. Five times Balaam opened his mouth. And every time he opened his mouth, it was nothing but curses for Balak and blessing for Israel. Why? Because just as God says, Israel is a nation blessed by God. And whom God blesses, no man and no dark power can prevail and oppose. Why would God be so adamant about blessing Israel? Because of God's covenantal love. The concept of covenant is most critical in our understanding of how God relates to human beings. The concept of covenant is most critical in our understanding of the Bible and in our understanding of what God has to say to us. It is central to the message of the Bible. You see, we tend to explain that God's covenant with us is like a contract. I think in your Sunday school, when you're teaching children or teaching your class, you might explain to your class that, well, a covenant is like a contract. Well, that is a very, very small portion of the truth. Yes, in some way, it is like a contract. God says, God will do this, and God will do that. And God says, you will do this, and you will do that. So in that little limited sense, it is like a contract. But in a contract, when one party failed to fulfill its obligation, in a human contract, when one party failed to do according to the terms, what happened to the contract? There's a breach of contract. The contract becomes null and void. The side that violates the contractual terms is liable for damage. And the side that was violated has every right to back out. The terms of the breach contract is no longer binding in a contract between man and man. Here is where the covenant that God made with us is radically different from the contract made among men. Human beings constantly violate the covenant that he made with God. Human beings are liable, of course. That is the wages of sin, is death. And God is no longer obligated to be faithful to his promises to us. God is no longer obligated to keep his terms. Look back throughout our study of Numbers. God made his covenant with Abraham. God took Israel out of Egypt because of the covenant he made with Abraham. God never ever failed to keep his promise. God never ever failed to keep his terms that he made with Israel. But every step that these Israelites took in these 40 years, every step, Israel violated the covenant again and again. The covenant was breached even before the laws were given. Even before they had it in the hearing, they breached the covenant already. The terms are violated by Israel. God had every right to abandon the covenant. God had every right to abandon the Israelites. Under human contracts, God should have, and God could have, and God would have abandoned Israel. Even the first day after the Passover. But God never did. God never did. God never did what he should have, could have, and would have. Why not? Because of his covenantal faithfulness. Because of his covenantal love. In the Hebrew, it's called chesed. It has appeared, it is repeated all through the scripture. God's loving kindness is everlasting. We are under the covenantal relationship with the same gracious God, with the same faithful God, with the same unchanging God. How many times have we broken our covenantal terms? How many times have we broken our promises? How many times have we failed to be faithful? Have we failed to be obedient? How many times have we failed to walk humbly and faithfully and obediently with God throughout our life's journey? How many times God could have and should have and would have abandoned us? Incalculable. God is forever faithful. God is forever gracious. And the message to us today is, let us never take God's graciousness and faithfulness and loving kindness for granted. We are one blessed people. Blessing in the Christian life is far deeper, far more invaluable than things that money can buy. We are the elect. We are drafted. We are the chosen ones. God's faithfulness is with us. God's presence is with us. Those of us who were in VBS last week, how can we fail to witness the presence of God? God's strength is with us. Those of us who went through last week, how can we fail to witness the reality of God's strength with us? And we are about to take possession of the beautiful land for our rest. And our possession, our inheritance, is to be with the Lord in the kingdom of God for all eternity. We are a royal priesthood, holy to God, with Christ as our King. And we have seen the star that come out of Jacob. And we have seen the scepter that is from Israel. And we are driving our enemies back. And ultimately, our enemies will be defeated, destroyed, just like those Amalekites and Canaanites and Asherites and Eberites. And our enemies, do not let the media tell you that our enemies are another human being. Our enemy is not another human being. Our enemy is the evil one and all his dominion. These blessings that Balaam uttered for Israel are for us, the Church of Christ Jesus, to enjoy. Claim them. Claim them with confidence. Receive them with thanksgiving. And enjoy them with obedience. That is our guiding light for the life journey that is ahead. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your ever, ever unchangeability. Thank you for how is it that even when we were unfaithful, you never changed. You remained to be faithful. Even when we provoke you to anger, you continue to be so gracious, so loving. Father, how can we thank you? Let these words remain in us deeply, guiding us, reminding us, warning us for the long journey ahead. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.